Today's scripture comes from Exodus chapter 25. I'll be reading verses 1 through 9. And this is what those words say. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to bring me an offering. You are to receive the offering for me from everyone whose heart prompts them to give. These are the offerings you are to receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ramskins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastpiece. Then have them make a sanctuary for me, and I will dwell with among them. Make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you." Every service here at Smoky Row has a theme, and we try to connect the scriptures and the songs and the readings to that theme. Today's scripture passage is about the tabernacle. You know, that portable frame and fabric structure that provide a central focus to that 40-year meandering of those newly freed Hebrew peoples. Yes, that tabernacle. This tabernacle, it looks like that. And, well, there aren't many songs or hymns about tabernacles or even tents that I could find. And honestly, a sermon about constructing a tabernacle might lead everyone to go home and start building one of your own. It's a popular... I'm hoping not to inspire anyone to do that. I don't think God's interested in having you or me spend our time, our energy, our money in order to build one of these for ourselves. But yet the tabernacle had an important purpose to the people, for whom that would be a constant reminder that God's in the middle of their sojourn. What would be a 40-year camping saga. But that's not where we find ourselves today. Although Pastor Corey, Lydia, and their children are themselves camping this weekend. I found an image of Pastor Corey, which, I'm doing that. There we go. Maybe God doesn't want me to show this picture of him. I'm not sure. But I just wanted him to be present in our service today. And you know what? Pastor Corey and Lydia have been on my prayers for a while. So I then, by the way, if you type in Corey Smith, and images, there must be 10,000 people named Corey Smith. Smith is a popular name. So I typed in Pastor Corey, and it whittled it down to about 200, and I was able to find our pastor. And then I thought, well, let me see what luck I might have with Pastor Corey Smith and Lydia. And this is what I got. So I typed in Lydia Smith, and this woman's really popular online, and I have no idea why. I assume she is a writer from, would you guess, the 1870s, 1880s, perhaps? But they've been on my mind, these people. But Pastor Corey and Lydia have been in my mind lately and in my prayers, and I just wanted to include them here. All right, now, let's get back to the tabernacle. Let's get away from camping and whomever these people are, and start talking about the context of today's passage. Moses leads the people out of Egypt. The Red Sea is parted. Manna is provided in response to the complaints of the people. God supplies them with water. If you remember, Moses strikes the rock. And then they arrive at Sinai, and most of the rest of the the book of Exodus is what's going to be happening here. Well, my thoughts this week turn to Exodus 25, and I mulled over that passage about the tabernacle in preparation for the sermon. Now, instructions about building a tabernacle are included in a private dialogue that God has with Moses on a mountain, after which Moses returns to the Hebrew encampment with two stone tablets that contain directives that we call the Ten Commandments. And what he finds when he gets back is not what you would call a golden moment for the people. It's not a stellar experience in the lives of the Hebrew people. Sorry, that's all you get on that one. However, as he's talking through Exodus, there's a sequence of things that God wants is prescribing to Moses that need to be done in particular ways. Starting in chapter 25, he describes an ark or a chest and how it's supposed to be laid out, its dimensions and that sort of thing. And it goes on to talk about the table that will be there, the lampstand, the actual tabernacle itself, an altar. There's detail about the lamp oil that they'll be using. And it goes on. Priestly garments. An ordination ceremony to set apart people who are going to be functioning here. There's information about the altar of incense. There's an atonement levy that will be charged to the people. A washing basin. And anointing oil, too. Wow. And the details found in these chapters are often what derail people who want to read the Bible from beginning to end. They often get to this part and they think, oh, I don't know about that. Why? The chapters can include very specific directions. Here are some of the directions that are provided to Moses that continue right after today's scripture passage. They are to make an ark of acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. Overlay it with pure gold. Make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it. Fasten them to its 4 feet. Make poles of acacia wood. Overlay them with gold. Insert those poles into the rings on the sides. Put in the ark those tablets of the covenant. Make an atonement cover of pure gold, and he gives dimensions for that. Make 2 cherubim out of hammered gold. Make one on one end, one on the other. Make them out of one piece. It goes on and on. And I assume that that has value to some people who want to make their own in the backyard. But for the rest of us, it's history. And with one interlude in the middle, 15 chapters between Exodus 25 and 40 contains God's specific instructions and then how they're carried out. Many of us would prefer a general set of instructions, but, you know, others of us need specific directions. For example, here's one. And if you can't read that at home, it says direction, caution, do not swallow. How about this one? Could someone read that out loud? Are you interested in doing that? Go ahead, read that.
Apply to wet hair, massaging the scalp and hair, working through the ends. Rinse thoroughly. Feel free to
belt. Thank you. Some of us, well, I've got more. I'm trying to advance this. Good. Oh, there you go. This one is so confusing. And I like the warning at the bottom. Follow the printed instructions you've been given with this medication. And this is one of my favorites. Oh, and then of course this one. All it says at the bottom is, good luck. Those are the directions. Okay. Now, rather than be overwhelmed with the large number of directions that God gave to Moses, I want to get back to the actual text. I've been praying about what a value would be interesting or important to share on Sunday morning. And then I had a thought, God provides. So that's why the passage about Abraham and his son was there, because Abraham is convinced that God will provide the sacrifice. And that is what is known about that mountain, the mountain where God will provide. So can you think of other scriptures in which God, let's go to this, God has provided something for his people and given specific directions about how it should be built? You have anything in mind? What might that be? The ark. You're with me on that one. That's right. So how to build that boat. There were specific directions given on that one in Genesis 6. Today, Exodus 25, we get the dimensions for this tabernacle. And then there's one other place in Scripture that it does give a measurement of something, but you have to go toward the end. And some of you are smiling, you know, that that's going to be information about the New Jerusalem. So, starting toward the beginning, moving toward the end, we have God who is providing something for his people. And that led me elsewhere. What else did God provide for people? At the beginning, he provides a garden, the perfect location for them. He provides that ark that's going to help them rise above destruction. He provides a covenant identity with people and moves on to provide these people a refuge from famine in Egypt. And then you know what happens there. There is provided for them an escape from slavery. And then, of course, a tabernacle as a witness to God's presence with them. He provides a set of expectations by which people should be living. And then a promised land in which they can thrive. I found 12 of these. I thought that was a good number. I'm going to stop after 12. And you might think, this is not necessarily a good thing, but honestly, it's there. He provides consequences for disobedience. There will be things that will happen if you don't live into this covenant covenant requirements. And then the hope of restoration. Whether you are exiled as a people, or whether you are estranged from your family or whomever, or from worship or the community, there is a restoration that's provided. There is a Messiah, thank God, that is provided. And one thing that Jesus says in particular is that he is going to prepare a place for us. That's been referenced many times before. But there is a place, and that kind of launches us into the future. So this kind of goes through the Gospels and ends there. There is much more that could be talked about. But I want to focus a little bit about God providing a people who can get something done. Moses, certainly. But in Exodus 31, you read these words. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of crafts. Moreover, I've appointed Eliohab, the son of," it's like reading my class lists at the beginning of the school year sometimes, "Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, to help him. I've also given abilities to all the skilled workers to make everything I've commanded you." And that leads me to three questions. What is it that God's provided through Christ for us? If God provides, what has he provided for us through Christ? What's he provided for us through Scripture? And what's he provided for us through the church? I do not have time, and you don't want to sit through me going through all of these questions. But I think they're worth considering. God does provide. What is it that he does and has provided? At this point, I want to focus on the church and share a few observations about what God's provisions are in this context. So, God has certainly given us the Son and every good gift that comes to us through His finished and His ongoing work. He's gifted to us His Spirit, enabling us to be transformed, empowered, and equipped for work that He is for us, that He's prepared for us. God has gifted us this setting, not just as a meeting location, but as a ministry tool from which we can accomplish what He has planned for us. And of course, God's gifted us each other for support and partnership, as well as encouragement and admonition. Admonishment might be a better term there. So, if you look around, God has gifted us the other people who are here, those people who are online, and we work together to do things that I think God's planned for us to do. Last week, I asked that you join me in prayer as we consider the kids who are in this congregation. And God's been, I opened myself up to find out what might be known. And I have a couple of ideas, but I will share in their absence that Corey and Lydia have four little kids. And we offer a children's church opportunity for them that will be starting up again next week. And Lydia is one of the primary providers. So not only is she homeschooling during the week, but yet she's also doing something on Sunday mornings for them as well. Has God gifted any of us with something that we might be able to do to come alongside to help them? That's what I'm hoping to maybe have private conversations at some other time with some people who may be sensitive and seriously considering what is it that could be done to come alongside. And they're not the only kids who are here, who are part of this congregation. But if God has given us what we need to do, and we have children, then we need to be serious about taking into consideration what could be done with them. We have a lot of people in the congregation with lots of skills who have done lots of things at different times. And I do believe that God has given us that, the experiences we've had, the occasions by which we have flexed some of the gifts that He's given us. And I don't want anyone to fall into the gaps who feels either I am underused or underutilized or my gifts aren't being recognized and honored and celebrated, because we need to do that for everyone who's here. So are there people among us who need to hear or feel something that the rest of us that could supply? That's a strange place to leave a sermon, in my opinion. But I think it's a helpful, good way to think. How is it that I can contribute to be a blessing to the other people that are here? And that's what I have. No, I don't. I have one more thing. When the tabernacle was called to be put together, and there are specific instructions about what were to be used, you'd think that the former slaves wouldn't have anything in their pockets to pull out and say, this is what I've got. But don't forget, they had, well, I think the word is despoiled the Egyptians on their way out, as the Egyptians were saying, here, take this, take that, take this. God knew that in advance. He knew what was there, and He knew that the people would be willing, or had it, would they be willing to share what they had? And when they made the collection, they were able to put together this tent that God wanted built, because they had the material, they had the interest, and they were willing to share what they had. Let's us follow in that vein and be willing to share with our own family here some of those things that God has shared with us. Amen.